You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Yes, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And we're starting a series. Guys, I'm doing series. It's so weird. I'm like so prepared, like I'm over-prepared. It's a wild thing. I don't know what's happening. I was up at 4:45 this morning in prayer and worship. Yeah, all the morning people are like, yay, you know. Morning people are like people that like, you know, drink a lot. Well, they just want everybody else to be morning people. Everybody want everybody else to be drunk. Like that's how they are. But I don't know, maybe I'm turning into a morning person, but I woke up at 4:45. I resisted for a couple minutes, and then I just realized Holy Spirit was calling. So I just got up, and I went to bed at a reasonable hour. It's amazing how you can get up early when you don't stay up till 2. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe. We give you this invitation. I know you're here. I already sense your presence. I know that you dwell inside of us, but you still delight in invitations. And so we invite you now to breathe upon our hearts and our minds. God, I ask that you would quiet the circumstances of life, Lord, that we would be able to receive what you are pouring out right now. Lord, you are pouring out your spirit upon all flesh continually, and revival is striking the ground on the earth right now. The problem isn't with you, that maybe the problem is with us. So Lord, give us just even the fortitude to say, fill me afresh today, God, because we need you more than we know that we need, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a series on liquid love, and really what this began while we were out at Global Summit a couple weeks ago. And I think it was Che On, who's the apostolic head of our network. And he mentioned this quote by Charles Finney, and I tend to fact check a lot while people speak, because, you know, I know preachers just say things, and we don't, you know, because we read it on the internet and we think it's true. And so I immediately went into fact check mode because I thought that would be, it's a weird thing for Charles Finney to say. And indeed, he actually referred to the love of God as liquid love. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so the question for you today and the question for me is, what happens when that love invades your life, your room, your family? Not just here on a Sunday morning, but what does it look like Monday through Saturday when your daily existence is saturated with the liquid love of God? I'm telling you, there is a tenaciousness that is rising up in me right now, which, you know, tends to be my personality anyway, but you know, I recognized that I was in a kind of a 6 to 7 year fog. Like I could function when I needed to function, but you know, not all the mental and spirit. Sorry, Jeremy. Every time I bump the mic, I'm sorry. There was a disconnect between my brain and my heart and my spirit, and the Holy Spirit, he's so faithful. Like he'll still use you when you feel weak. He will still use you when you feel broken. But there's such a desperateness in me, and not just even a desperateness, but a confidence in me to understand that he is hovering over this place, and not just this place, but over this region in such a tangible way that we've just got to make a Sunday through Saturday decision that every day we're going to reach up into that atmosphere and be a part of his kingdom, where he says, you're Christ's ambassadors. When you say yes to Jesus today, you're an ambassador. That means you're an agent of the kingdom, and you are part, a necessary part of pulling heaven down to earth. When Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he had you in mind. That means you have a royal responsibility. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. Take the option today. So the answer to that question is here. It's God's love is not just an idea. We're not just merely approaching this text as an academic pursuit. It's deeper than that. I know guys that don't know the Lord, that know the Bible better than we do. You know, they went to schools of divinity, and they deny the divinity of Jesus. I know guys that know the word, but they don't know the word that became flesh. There has to be an encounter that is deeper than knowledge. That's why the word talks about a peace that is beyond understanding. In the King James, it says a peace that passeth understanding. What does that mean? He brings a peace that is beyond your intellectual capacity to comprehend. He gives you a peace that doesn't make sense in the moment. Even when you don't feel it, there is a peace on you when you're in Christ. I always think about, you know, when I was young, I was like 20, 21, 22 years old, and I'm working at a gas station, you know, the pinnacle of my life, right? You know, I dropped out of college, I came home, my life was a wreck, but I never lost my awareness of God, even though I was living in some realm of rebellion at that time. And so I'm working at a gas station, and you know, I'm smoking cigarettes, and I'm writing songs in the back of credit card slips, and people would still drive across town to come to my gas station so that I would pump their gas because the peace of God was still on me. People would still come, even when I was cranky, because you know I'm not a morning person, and I often would have to get up at like 5:30 to go pump someone else's gas, even in the rain, you know, but people would come and they would say, there's something different about you. And I knew it wasn't me, I knew it was him. When you encounter him, the residue of his presence stays with you. So God's love is not just an idea, it's a powerful, tangible reality that transforms hearts, homes, and entire cities. I love individual encounters with God, but that's not my goal. My goal is to see Metro West and New England transformed by the power of God. My goal is not just revival. My goal is revival unto transformation that begins to transform the culture. Not in some kind of theocratic way, but transformation always begins with the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. Imagine New England culture leading with love, joy, and peace. What would that look like? But with authenticity. You know, sometimes like, you know, Southern culture, everybody's nice. Everybody's nice, but behind the niceness, it's a little bit different. You know, when they say, oh, bless your heart, that means something different than what you think it means. They're not really blessing your heart. You know what I mean? So Charles Finney was a great revivalist in the 1800s. How many know that we are standing on the ground of revival and awakenings? We're standing on the ground of intercession that went off before us. Like, I don't ever take credit for anything that happens in the kingdom today, because I know what's happening in the kingdom today is because, you know, some grandma or some grandpa shed tears on this ground saying, God, would you do it again in our day? God, will we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? That's the kind of intercession. And I'm talking about every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'm talking about even indigenous peoples praying and pouring out their heart before God. Even in this land, the Natick Praying Indians pouring out their heart to God, saying, would you do it again in our day? And so he had an encounter with God in 1821 that changed his life forever. And he wrote this: the Holy Spirit seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love. It seemed like the very breath of God. I wept aloud with joy and love. Everything changed for him after that. His identity changed. His life and his lifestyle changed. The focus of his vision changed because he was saturated in this thing that he could only describe as liquid love. So it turns out Che quoted correctly, because I fact-checked him right in the chair. And I started thinking, and I couldn't stop thinking about liquid love, because I've been in revival. I've experienced what that feels like, to be so overwhelmed by the presence of God. And for me, you know, my typical manifestation is I weep. You know, it's the beauty of the Lord is so strong that all like, it's not even like, you know, there's moments where there's tears of repentance, but there's moments of like tears of just awe and wonder at the beauty of the Lord. I know I don't seem like a crier. I don't cry at life. I cry at weird things. And I cry more when I'm on planes. That's why I'm careful. I watch one Chosen. How many people have ever seen The Chosen? Yes. I watched one episode on a plane. I was like, this is dumb, because I was like bawling in the chair. Like, I could hold it at home. I get a little misty. But I don't know what it is about altitude. Is there a thing? I think there's a thing. I was watching a comedy once, and there was like a really dumb but mildly touching scene. I started crying. And that's when the flight attendant walks up. He's like, would you like a beverage? I'm like, oh, I don't need a beverage. Just go. Fine. So here's the cool thing. This encounter didn't just stop with Charles Finney. It came to him, but then it was released through him. He would later recount similar manifestations happening to others in revivals. I don't understand the criticisms of some of the weird and wacky things that can happen in church, because all you have to do is read history. As a matter of fact, almost anything anybody says right now in public discourse, I can tell whether they've read history or not, or if they just want to ignore history because they'd rather speak from their agenda. I constantly tell people, just stop watching and start reading. Don't listen to what they said the bill does, read the bill. Don't listen to what they said somebody said, read the transcripts of what they said. Don't say what revival is until you actually read the history books and the firsthand accounts of what happened in revival. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. Everything that we've ever seen in the context of the Holy Spirit being poured out, it's been done before. We're not really doing, we like to say, oh, there's a new wineskin, or he's doing something new, especially in charismatic circles. Like every 5 years, we need a new wineskin. What we're really talking about is preference. We're not talking about what he's pouring out. We're talking about our personal preferences. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care about personal preferences so much. I want to position us to reach a generation. Amen? Whatever that looks like. So this phrase, liquid love, it conveys an emotion. We're going to talk about emotion in a bit, because that's another criticism of revival. Oh, it's emotionalism. You will not see that in Scripture, by the way. We'll talk about that. But I want to be clear that it doesn't convey merely emotion. It's a spiritual reality that could be even felt physically and spiritually. Love is not an abstract idea, but as something poured out and received. Can you imagine, like, on your wedding day, and you're really happy, and you're just filled with joy, and you're filled with love, you're about to get married, like, you know, the love of your life, but then someone says, oh, that's just emotionalism. You just need to love her with your mind. It's our 25th anniversary on Tuesday. Way to go, Deb. Hey, I endureth much, too. Maybell. Tuesday. Some modern, I think it's Tuesday, I don't know. It's the 13th. Let's say it's 11th. Yeah, 2 days from now. Yeah, 13th. We got married on Mother's Day weekend. Yeah, that's great. Kind of killed two birds with one stone now. It's like, you know, I can say happy Mother's Day and anniversary. In the same card, I just write it in. That's if I get a card. Right, but I made coffee for you fresh this morning. I gave it a little pour over. It was nice. Okay. I got game. Moving on. Hey, we're on a schedule here today because we're leaving after service today to go on vacation this week. Yeah, so don't bug me. Bug Greta and Jeremy. Okay, so we were actually in a church in Raleigh. I probably told this story recently, I think I did, but I don't care, I'm gonna say it again. I have the mic. I keep hitting it because I talk with my hands. But they were actually courting us to be on staff there, and you know, they wanted me to go down and lead worship. I was a weird worship leader, that's the problem. And so I was never trying to get jobs, I was never trying to play conferences, I was trying to talk people out of it. Because I know once I got there, like, somebody wasn't going to like it or somebody was going to be offended. I don't really care. I mean, I care for them. But so we went down and actually, I'm going to be careful because we're live streaming how much I say. I probably have already told the whole story, but I should be careful because there's, you know, people involved. But anyway, we were meeting with the pastor. We're meeting with the pastor, and he was talking about, we were talking about revival, and I was talking about my history in revival, and he said, yeah, we had that move of God, and it started here, and it was kind of weird. Like, I'm just preaching normally, and I lifted my hand, and three rows of people, like, just went out, like, they just fell down, and I decided it was just emotionalism, and I shut it down. And it was interesting that as I've traveled the nation and the nations, that churches that were given that gift of the move of God and they rejected it, it was as if the blessing of the Lord was lifted from the house. And we saw crazy things in all of those churches. And I'll go ahead and say this. The night before we were leaving to go down, my wife had a dream, and there was a woman in her dream that spoke to her and said, I don't want programs, I just want presence. And we got there, we were meeting with the pastor, and in the frame behind his desk to his our right, his left, was a picture of the woman who appeared in her dream, and it was his wife who had died of cancer. I love the glory, I love all of the stuff, but there's also a severity of God. Because he's a good father, he disciplines those he loves. He's trying so hard to get us to choose blessing. And then we want to blame him when we don't. It's like if we set a table for our kids, and on one table there was like cake and hot fudge ice sundaes, Reese's peanut butter cup sundaes, and on the other was like a salad, you know, with, you know, good grilled chicken on, or maybe steak, you know, good dressing, and bean sprouts and maybe salmon, sure, whatever you want, and broccoli. You know, what are your kids going to choose? I mean, some of you might have a kid that might choose the right table, right? But by and large, and if we did that every day, and all of a sudden, the kid's like, you made me fat. But every day you're saying, eat your meal. You can have that, but eat your meal first. But every day, they choose to not eat the meal, and they choose to eat this. And then we're going to blame the Father for saying, behold, I put before you life and death, blessing and curse, good and evil. Choose life. Choose blessing. It doesn't get any more obvious than Jesus coming to earth, walking among men, performing miracles in the sight of men and women, dying in the sight of men and women, then resurrecting in the sight of men and women, ascending to the Father. It doesn't get any more obvious than that. But humanity will still find every excuse to deny the divinity of Jesus. I'm not doing it anymore. Not that I did before, but I'm just saying, like, guys, we need this more than we know. So when God moves, he always impacts our body, mind, and spirit. Not always at the same time. Because I've also seen people in revival meetings that would shake, quake, fall down, laugh, weep, and do all this stuff, and then leave unchanged. Because all they wanted to do was be in the atmosphere of the glory, but they didn't want to touch the heart of God. They didn't want the sword of the Lord to pierce their being and bring transformation. You have that option. Jesus had 5,000 at the side of the mountain. Only 120 remained in the upper room. That's Jesus math. So you can expect that. Like, I'm not worried about that. But if it took him to go through 5,000 to the side of the mountain to get to the 120 that would remain and be faithful, who then would transform 3,000 in a day in Acts chapter 2, maybe we need to reassess what our goals are. So Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do we do that? Like, I'm not even going to criticize other churches that are stiff and stodgy and they don't move, they don't do anything. I could look around our room on any given Sunday and say, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength? I could look at myself. Like, I know how I used to worship. I take pain a little bit more seriously now, so I don't move as much as I used to, even when I'm leading. But Are we doing that? And what does that actually look like? That's a question between, I'm not even prepared to answer that for you. Maybe I will one day, but that's not today. That's a question between you and God. Am I loving the Lord, our God, with all of our strength? In charismatic prophetic circles, are we loving the Lord, our God, with all of our mind? We are so quick to embrace heresy. Major conferences, putting people on stages because they wrote a book and they're speaking things that are just doctrinally incorrect. I was recently in a meeting and someone spoke and they said, we just need to get over the resurrection and get into the ascension of Jesus. Sounds great. If you're not paying attention, you just take that in. Like, yeah, the ascension, people getting hyped up. But Paul said, I long to know nothing but Jesus and his death and his resurrection. We love all the, we're so, you know, we got so conditioned for too long that, oh, we need fresh revelation, that we're not even solid in the original revelation. We don't have the foundation to stand upon in which we can discern the moment and say, that's not, and look, and I'm not saying this woman wasn't saved. I'm saying she got caught up in the trap of having to perform, having to come up with something fresh because that's what people want and that's what pays the bills. But man, there's so much stuff in here already. How can we ever get bored of the gospel? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We need to think about what that actually means for us. So Finney has this experience with liquid love, right? But it's not unique to him. All throughout history, we see examples. John Wesley, he's the founder of the Methodist Church. Most people that go to the Methodist Church don't even know what happened that caused the Methodist Church to exist. He had his famous conversion experience at Aldersgate Street in 1738. He described the feeling, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins. Wesley, in other writings, in early Methodists, they often reported physical manifestations, weeping, trembling, and falling under the power of God during revival meetings. Another guy that he ran with at the time, and he spoke in New England as well, George Whitfield. He died in 1770, guys. As a matter of fact, he handed over the few churches that he planted over to Wesley, and Wesley blew it up into the Methodist denomination, what that is today. Because Wesley functioned apostolically, Whitfield functioned evangelistically. If you don't understand that, watch all of last week's messages that Mark spoke and then buy the book, Five Fingers of God, and then read the Bible too, because it's all there, but you know, it's good. So Whitfield spoke frequently of people being melted by God's love. He said this, you may have heard of Christ and read of him, but do you know what it is to have your heart melted under a sense of his dying love? Crowds would often cry out, fall to their knees, and weep uncontrollably under conviction and deep love. One of my favorites, Jonathan Edwards, 1700s. Now, I like Jonathan Edwards because he would just speak monotone, and then like fire would fall. And so there was a period of time when, you know, just be glad you weren't here then, but when I transitioned in the leadership role here and I had to preach, like I dumbed myself down because I'm like, I want to be like Jonathan Edwards. I want to be boring. And then just have your fire fall. And we were holding a conference here, and the Friday night speaker couldn't show up. His marriage fell apart. He called me like the week before, and he's like, yeah, I'm out of ministry. I'm like, what? Like, you're the keynote speaker. So then, you know, we had our other speakers, and we were getting ready, I think, for the first session. I had a little meeting in my room. I said, okay, here's what's going to happen Friday night. You're going to share 10 minutes. You're going to share 10 minutes. You're going to share 10 minutes. And then we're just all going to minister together. It's going to be great. And I know a lot of you don't know Aaron Evans. He was John Paul Jackson's vice president. He's sitting in the office in the corner, and I always see him out of the corner of my eye. And I could see him, you know, just laughing. Everybody else leaves. He goes, yep, you're supposed to carry it. I'm like, I know. I don't want to do it. So I had to go back to everybody and said, yeah, you're not going to do that on Friday night. I'm going to speak. So I'm working on a message. It's going to be great. It's going to be theologically rich. And I'm just going to come in and just be, you know, mellow, and the fire is going to fall. And first of all, worship broke out that night. That was actually the first time we brought Jeremy up. I think it was that conference. And you remember, I think that was you, because I didn't lead. And I'm standing here, and then there was this Puerto Rican lady just started running around with a water bottle. Gladys? Yeah, and she's just, you know, if that freaks you out, I'd just be glad you missed it. But maybe I might do that someday. I don't know. She's probably the only one in this room that would do it now. Running around, and so I thought, I'm off the hook. The Holy Spirit's going to move. Like, people were getting hit by the Spirit, falling out of their chairs. I got a picture of Mary Simmons, who passed away this past year, and Maybelle and Missy over here, you probably tackled them is what happened, you know. And I think that was one of the services. She tackled little Teresa so hard her little church hat went flying. It was great. It's like full contact worship. You're not going to love the Lord your God with all of your strength. I'm going to do it for you. That's what Maybelle does. So just watch out. You know, I never keep my back to Maybelle. Like, I'm always aware, where is she in the room? You know what I mean? It's like we're playing ice hockey in the spirit. So, you know, don't put your head down. Always be looking up when you're skating down the ice. You know what I mean? So I get up to speak, and you know, it became apparent I had to speak. And so I'm not even a third of the way through the notes, and it was like a lightning bolt hit. I remember the moment, like a lightning bolt hit my head. It was a physical sensation. And the Lord said, I didn't give you a worship anointing, and I didn't give you a spirit, a speaking anointing. I anointed you. Walk in that anointing. And I freaked out. I just went ballistic and threw down, and it was just crazy. So the meeting completely blew up, and it transformed the way that I ministered for the rest of my life in an encounter with God. Sometimes he's got to strike us with something big. He's got to bring the big stick to wake us up out of ourselves so that we remember, what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength? I love Jonathan Edwards. He did him. The Lord was like, you do you, because this is the way that I made you. And not everybody likes it when I get up and run around and yell and all that and sweat and do the things that I do. That's fine, because it's not about preference. It's about purpose. Walk it out. Where are you supposed to be aligned? Has nothing to do with your preference. It's where God has placed you, and you don't move until God moves you. That's what we do. So Jonathan Edwards, theologian and revivalist. That's a novel concept. And in his encounter of the First Great Awakening, he describes this: extraordinary views of the glory of God and Christ, and of the infinite beauty of divine things. The affections of many were kindled with a sense of divine things. He wrote a book, A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God, and he tells of people having intense experiences of joy. What does that look like? What does an intense experience of joy look like? Could it be that people would laugh uncontrollably in church? Oh, well, that's the devil. Read a book. Oh, look, as you guys are all okay, the online people, read a book before you send me your emails to greta@bridgemetrowest.com. It's my pen name. Okay, hush up, guys. We got notes. We got things to do here. I'm prepared. D.L. Moody, 1800s. We're moving up. Evangelist and founder of Moody Church. After a personal encounter with God's presence in New York, Moody said, I was crying all the time. God would fill me with his spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. How many of you have had such a depth and breadth of an encounter with God that went over even space and time into days where you just had to say to the Lord, I can't take it anymore. God, do it again in our day. William Seymour, Azusa Street. He's a black man. Wasn't held by the constraints of his bloodline because he understood he was grafted in to an eternal paternity of the living God. And he sparked a revival that went global. So he said the Holy Ghost would fall. I still like that, the Holy Ghost. I grew up with that, the Holy Ghost. Ghost, what do you mean? I don't know, it's cool, I like it. It's not Casper. The Holy Ghost would fall. People would be swept to the floor under the power. Many testified to a burning love and a presence that consumed them from the inside out. That was in Los Angeles, guys. One of my favorites, Evan Roberts, around the same time as Azusa Street, the Welsh revival in Wales. Roberts often said that the revival was not man-made, but God breaking in with overwhelming power. He said this, "I felt ablaze with a desire to go through the length and breadth of Wales to tell of the Savior. And had it been possible, I was willing to pay God for allowing me to go." And people often wept for hours, overcome by conviction and divine love. And there's account after account. G. Campbell Morgan was another preacher in Wales during the revival, and he gave this eyewitness account in one of his writings. "Strong men were bowed under the sense of God's presence and literally fell to the ground." Oh, that's just the devil. Read a book. Maybe read this book, because it's in here too. The Bible. That's I read this book. I'm talking about the Bible. But here's the thing, guys. We're not chasing emotion. But we aren't afraid of it either. Just in worship, like Angie's already weeping. Now she's back with the preschoolers. She's got a job to do. She's going to go to Kennedy. She's got a job to do. I'm not afraid of emotion. But emotion isn't the goal. It's just part of what it looks like when we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our mind, our soul, our strength. We're not romanticizing the past, but we honor it. What are we doing? We are walking in grace and seeking his face. We're talking about the manifest presence of God when love becomes fire, when mercy becomes weight, when heaven invades earth. This is the space and time where everything is about to change. And that brings us to Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I always like to reference Brian Simmons' translation of that passage. This hope is not a disappointing fantasy. The love of God is poured out. The Greek, this text is written in Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The Greek for poured out here means to be dumped, gushed, or spilled out in abundance. This isn't a trickle of love. This is not even a tributary. This is a flood. It's a tsunami. I like that too. You better sound the alarm, because the tsunami of his love is about to roll through this place. So what happens when that love invades your life, your room, your job, your daily existence, even your family? So here we go. This will be my last criticism of the day, perhaps. When we were in revival, and we had a revival fire, even in Milford, Massachusetts, there was another church in Woburn, they were doing nightly meetings. There was a church in Smithfield, Rhode Island, they were doing nightly meetings. There was a church in Bedford, New Hampshire, that was doing nightly meetings. And a lot of people didn't know about it. People are shocked when they hear, oh, revival hit New England, because they say, oh, well, New England's the frozen chosen. It's the minister's graveyard. I love ministering here. Because when I meet somebody, I know if they're family or not. I know if they're kingdom or not. It's instantaneous. We don't have cultural Christianity here. Like sometimes the most annoying thing for me to do is actually like to meet with pastors and worship and pray, because pastors are so used to facilitating meetings that if they're in a meeting with other pastors, they're all like trying to facilitate. Like you ask a pastor to pray, he can't just pray, he's got to speak. I just want to share the scripture. Don't share, just pray. But we do that too. Like somebody, you know, somebody goes in the prayer chain, then we, instead of praying, we call them and give them advice. I mean, we don't do that anymore, but that's because we stopped that. Somebody asks you to pray, just pray. We love to give counsel, or we love to teach, and pastors, like, we're the chief of teachers and counselors, right? And so that, you know, for better or for worse, it's probably the Lord is trying to burn something out of me. That really annoys me. I don't like that. You know, as a word, especially if I'm leading worship, like, I don't need you to, like, feel the wind of the Spirit and try to figure out what's going on. I got that. Just worship. But I walked into that room. As a matter of fact, I sat next to this bishop. He's a bishop of a Pentecost, I think it's called Pentecostal Tabernacle in Cambridge. And they got, I think they got five campuses or something like that. And I could feel his fathering and covering anointing. Come to find out, he had been the international bishop of the entire denomination. And I could see there was a man who pastors a mega church that I didn't even know about up in New Hampshire, thousands of people, and he's weeping before the Lord in prayer. I said, oh, these are my people. Pastors actually can get together and pray. You know what? And you know what? The bishop, he got up and he spoke and he taught a little bit before he prayed. And I was like, you can do whatever you want, sir. Because it was good. It was good. So I've heard it said many times, and it was during the revival, people that were uncomfortable because people were doing some of the things that we just read about in previous revivals. They were overcome with joy. Strong men were bowed to the floor. I saw a dude in a three-piece suit crawling along the floor. My first revival meeting down in Rhode Island, I was like, what is going on here? And I had to close my eyes. I said, God, are you here? Instantly, he said, I'm here. And I said, then I'll figure out how to be okay with this. I had some lady doing a chicken dance. I don't know what she was doing. Now, if I say chicken, people are going to say, oh, people act like chickens. She wasn't a chicken. She wasn't clucking. But she was just getting hit with the power of God during worship, and she was doing this. I'd never seen that before. And I couldn't, she was right in front of me, and I'm like, what is happening? The worship's happening up there, but I'm like, what is happening? It's happened all throughout history, guys. You can read account after account after account after account, and I'm telling you, every tribe and tongue and nation. I've been in places where they've never seen a white dude, and when the power of God hits that dung floor hut, I'm telling you, it looks the same as a revival meeting with a little bit more deliverance because, you know, they were worshiping their ancestors for so long. That weren't actually their ancestors. It was demonic stuff. But so I remember a lady saying, I don't know. She came to me. I said, I don't know about these, all of this stuff, because Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I was in my 20s. Didn't sit right with me. But it took me a long time to figure out, like, wait, where is that? Because that's the same people would say that. It would say, well, show me the chapter and verse where that occurs. Well, I can now because I have original language context. When it says, you know, he fell on his face before God. He fell violently as though dead, is typically what the original language is talking about. So, yeah, Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and really what it means is it's not your preference. It's usually spoken as a criticism of so-called moves of power on people in gatherings characterized by the word revival. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He wouldn't make anyone shake or quake or fall to the ground. He does everything decently and in order. You guys know I love that. If you want to know what decent and orderly looks like, read Revelation 4 and realize it's not responsive reading. Like, Jesus sits on the throne. There's thunders and lightnings proceeding from the throne. There's, like, four living creatures that they're described, but I can't even figure out what they look like from the description. They got different heads. They got eyes within and without. Like, what is that? First of all, how do you know that they have eyes within? Are they translucent? Or honestly, it's really creepy. And then you got 24 elders. They're throwing their crowns. They're not, we would think, and in most of our churches, that they take the crown off and they walk up gently and then they put them back and then they go back to their seat because that's my part of the service because we do everything decently and in orderly. No, it's simultaneous. The thunders and lightnings blowing up from his throne because Jesus sits on it. That doesn't stop while the four living creatures are going around the throne and everybody's saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the elders are like, this crown, I don't deserve this thing. God, you're so glorious. I'm gonna throw it back at you. And then somehow it gets back on their head and they gotta do it all over again. If any one of those four living creatures showed up in a church, we'd probably think it's the devil. I'd be scared, I'm not gonna lie. I always say that that's what I want, like that's my goal, is to have Revelation 4 manifest in the room, but if it did, I would freak out. I'd be the first one out that door if I didn't fall down as though dead under the power and the weight of the glory of God. Oh, but Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Let's look at biblical evidence. Holy Spirit is a gentleman. This is for our online family that will criticize me later. Our God is in heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Even if you want to. John 3:8, it says this. You just write it down. You guys can look it up later because you ain't got to keep up with me. Oh, you could try. I'd like to watch it out of the corner of my eye. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What happens when the wind might blow on you? 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand. The priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. God, do it again in our day. Ezekiel 1:28, and then going into chapter 2, verse 2. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. You might fall down, but you are called to stand up again. Every time you have a mountaintop experience, you are called to go back in the valley and carry the essence of that experience into the valley for the people to experience God through you. Luke 1:41-42. I love this one. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed, oh, wow. No, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, like Maybell, but louder. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. The phrase, Holy Spirit is a gentleman, is not a biblical quote. The Bible does not support the idea that God will never act beyond human control, which is why I pray, God, I appreciate free will, and I know that we have a level of free will, but I also know that my free will is not that great. So God, impose yourself on me. Do whatever it takes in me to bring me where you want me to be. That has been my prayer, and here I am. But when I pray that now at 53, it puts a lot more fear of the Lord in my heart than it did when I prayed it when I was 25, because I know the cost of it. So when we say we want everything done decently and orderly, it's not about your preference, and you have to understand that the order of God is not constrained by the comfort of man. That's tweetable. The order of God is not constrained by the comfort of man. A better phrase might be, the Holy Spirit is powerful, purposeful, and kind, but not tame. So again, what happens when that love invades your life, your room, your family, your workplace, because you are an ambassador, you are an agent of the kingdom pulling heaven to earth. We are called to co-labor with God. He's not here to do everything for us. Why? Because he's a good father. You can't teach your child how to ride a bike by always riding the bike for them. We were on Martha's Vineyard, many years ago, and we got one of those tandem bikes, and then Riley was like in this little basket thing in the back. It was terrifying. I don't like riding tandem bikes because I could feel whatever she does, and then I could feel whatever he was doing. But he was never gonna learn how to ride a bike if I just kept him in the basket. When I learned how to ride a bike, I was riding around the cul-de-sac. My dad had the hand on the handlebars, walking with me. But eventually he let go. And then I was a master bike rider. No, I fell over like in 2 seconds, skinned my knee, skinned my elbow, and I thought, I'm not sure I want to do that again. And what did my father say? Get back on the bike. That's what a good father does. So what happens when that love invades your life? Number one, God's love is a tangible force. It's not just a feeling. There's a feeling associated often. I remember in 1996, 97, I was doing a radio program with a guy, Christian radio, and I remember the realization that, wait a second, I actually love God. Like, I love Jesus. Like, I feel this emotion. I went in and, some song was playing. And I just looked at him. I said, Rich, I just realized today, I really love Jesus. Like, I feel this love for Jesus. Like, he's encompassed my entire being. So there is a feeling associated with it, but there's also a commitment to learn to be steadfast. We talked a couple months ago a lot about being steadfast and enduring. What does it look like to endure in faith? That's what love is. John 4:16 says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And when we say God's love, I mean, we're not just talking about a Hallmark card or a Hallmark movie. Hallmark movies are like the dumbest things. Like, and you already know exactly how they're going to end. Like, we know, we joke, like, we know exactly when the clock at the movie, like, when they're going to kiss for the first time. But I got to confess, I still get weepy, especially the Christmas ones. I don't even have to know. I could walk in at the end of the movie. I don't even know what happened. I'm just like, oh, they just got together. They had a fight, but everything's good now. This is great. I'm being very vulnerable before you guys. Guard my heart, please. We're talking about God himself, his presence, his nature, his power to transform you, not to coddle you in your stuff. Some examples of what that looks like. Charles Finney walked into the woods as a lawyer. He walked out baptized in waves of liquid love. He said it was like waves of electricity going through me. It transformed him. Paul in Acts chapter 9, the love and glory of Jesus knocked him to the ground. He was blind, undone, but then remade. Oh, but Holy Spirit's a gentleman. When he encountered this presence of God, he said, who are you, Lord? That's the first question of every soul flooded by real love for the very first time. Jonathan Edwards, he described towns where the whole atmosphere seemed to be filled with the presence of God. People wept, trembled, and repented without even a sermon. I went to meetings where people would pull in the parking lot and they would step 1 foot out of the parking lot and drop to the ground under the weight of his glory and his power. Not just one time, I saw it over and over again. Now, that didn't really happen to me. I wanted to shake and laugh. I cried. Sometimes I would step out of my car and be hit with the beauty of the Lord, and I would just begin to weep. And if I didn't weep there, when I walked into the room where worship was happening, I definitely would weep there. And then somebody would come up to me sometimes and say, like, tell me about your dad. They thought I needed healing or something. Like, no, my dad, I'm just so enraptured by my father. I can't take it. I'm just crying because it's so beautiful. Yes. Well, tell me about your mom then. I'm going to do inner healing on you right here. I believe in inner healing. That just wasn't what was going on at the time. Have you encountered that love? Have you encountered him at that level? Not theory, but tangible glory. Ask God, don't just give me knowledge in my head. Pour your love into my bones. Do it again in our day. What happens when that love invades your life, your room, your family? Number two, God's presence transforms atmospheres. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Really, God, there's pleasures forevermore in his presence? Really? 2 Corinthians, I said I wasn't going to criticize anything else, so I'll just stop there. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
Where God shows up, everything changes. Jonathan Edwards, again, he writes of revival. He wrote, there were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. Not just Sunday morning church, but in the house, a remarkable token of the glory of God. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 cut to the heart and baptized. Why? Presence, fire, love, and power. John Wesley wrote about his meetings. Some trembled, others cried out, some fell down, and others praised God aloud. And it might appear like chaos to our own earthly sensibilities, but it's not chaos, it's a holy invasion. What does it look like when heaven touches earth? Is your home filled with this kind of presence? Your workplace? You don't need a stage, a platform, or a microphone. You just need a surrendered heart to Jesus and a hunger for heaven. And at the end of the service today, we're going to ask Holy Spirit to fill you now. You can ask now. If Holy Spirit's hitting you now, just receive it. You don't have to wait. Just take it. It's yours. He's here right now. Take it. But before you take it, write down this third point. Hunger makes room for the supernatural. Matthew 5, 6. You can just write it down. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Another translation says filled. James 4, 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God doesn't force anyone to love him, but he will pour out his love on the hungry. The natural result of God drawing near to you will be his supernatural love and power flowing through you. And the supernatural, like sometimes we look, we've seen, even in this house, we've seen the unseen realm appear in the scene. I've told so many stories. And a lot of times that happens in seasons, but the reality is the supernatural works in practical ways. Let's go back to the history of the Welsh revival. The glory of God breaks out in Wales. What happens? Crime rates dropped so dramatically in some areas that the police found themselves with far less to do. As a result, they formed quartets and they started singing. And they would sing at revival gatherings. Or they would assist in ushering or crowd control because they would run so many meetings till like 2 or 3 in the morning and you weren't allowed to go to 2 because there was just too many people and not enough churches. And then they would do crowd control of the meetings and often would lead in worship. The police. Can you imagine the native cops is rolling up? They do like a little barbershop quartet. Singing Americans. We'll go back to like, you know, whatever. My dad loved that music. I did too. I grew up on it. That's how I learned how to sing. The local courthouse, for example, was reported to have no cases to try because a spiritual transformation sweeping through the land reset the moral compass of the region. Supernatural, but it's practical. There's always metrics to the kingdom. And so the singing police quartets, I love it. They became a kind of symbol of the revival's cultural impact. Historians say that the Welsh revival affected every part of society, even the police. They weren't chasing criminals anymore. They were singing in harmony. Their function went from being enforcers of the law to exalters of God. That's not just religion. That's supernatural transformation. But it all started with Evan Roberts saying, "Bend me, O God." That's his version of me saying, "God, I appreciate free will, but my free will ain't that great. Impose yourself in this place." But I was so impacted by that. I even included it in a song that I wrote years ago. "Oh God, bend me. Bend me, God. The weight of your glory. Bend me to your will, to your way, that I may walk out the purposes of heaven on earth." And then factories closed, bars emptied, crime dropped. In Upper Room, in Acts 1 and 2, they prayed and waited. I don't know what that was like. We're going to be talking about this liquid love all the way up into Pentecost. But imagine what it was like. Just be told, wait in Jerusalem, pray until power comes. Like on day 40, day 49, like what is that like? You start to wonder, well, did God really say? I'm sure the enemy showed up and said, "Did Jesus really say?" They started with 120, you know, or who knows? I mean, were there people that actually left? Were they all completely obedient? Or were like, you know, I got to go take a shower. I got to go down to Chick-fil-A. And then they never come back. Suddenly, rushing wind, tongues of fire, boldness and miracles, hunger and obedience pulled heaven down. Luke 11:13 says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Would you ask him today? Maybe you had an encounter 20, 30 years ago. Fill me afresh today. Your hunger is your invitation to revival. What are you hungry? You're hungry for something. You can tell what you're hungry for by what you set your eyes upon Monday through Saturday, because you will feed upon that which you hunger for. Starved people eat, thirsty people drink, but hungry churches, they catch fire. So we're going to ask Holy Spirit to fill us now and fill us again. God's love is not static. It flows. It invades. It melts hard hearts. It heals trauma. It breaks pride. It stirs the supernatural. The same liquid love that shook Finney, Moody, and Roberts wants to shake you and flow through you. Would you close your eyes? We're going to pray. Holy Spirit, we give you the invitation to come. And even as every head is bowed and all the eyes are closed, I want to invite ministry team up. You got to open your eyes to come. I don't want you to walk with your eyes closed. But if you're here today, you don't know Jesus like this. Man, I don't care if you've been in this thing for 20, 30, 40 years. But you don't know him like this. If you're here and you've had so many competing ideas in your head about who Jesus is, he wants to reveal the truth of who he is to your heart right now. But it starts with your yes. It starts with you saying to him from your heart, oh God, bend me to your truth, to your will, to your way. This is the day where everything changes. This is your day of salvation. This is your day of returning even back to the zeal of your youth, turning your face back to his throne and to his glory. So we're going to pray this prayer together. So if that's you, I want you to lean in with your heart. Pray this out loud. We're all going to pray it together as one. Pray after me. God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Would you blow your wind through this place? Would you blow your wind through our beings right now? Would you pour out that liquid love upon us from the top of our head down through the bottom of our feet? Come, Holy Spirit. Father, pour out your liquid love again. We don't want to read about it. We want to live in it. Let it flow like fire. Let it move like waves. Let it change our cities like it changed theirs. Like what we read today, oh God, throughout history, you have moved. Even in this land, even in my lifetime, I've seen you move upon cities right here in New England. Do it again in our day. Send your fire. Send your glory. Send your beauty. Send your love today. Now put your hand on your belly and say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Send your fire. Send your love. Send your glory. And I will never be the same again. Now receive him now. Receive him now. Receive it now.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.